Brethren, I want to reminisce a little bit. I want you to come in and reminisce with me about our calling and our overcoming of, for some people, years ago. And for some people, maybe just a few days ago. But as God began to call us, and we can think back to that time, think back to that time when God initially began to call us and open our minds to His truth, we soon very quickly learned the importance and the sacredness of God's law in the Scriptures. Maybe prior to that, the significance of God's law was not anywhere close to what we began to understand as God opened our minds. And as we accepted His call to change and to repent and to begin to put on the new man, as the Apostle Paul so described in his letters to the church, we came to see that this new man was a transformed man. As we lived the months and years after our calling, a transformed person of faith and a disciple of obedience to God's teachings. And in that new man humility that we took on, when we discovered that what we thought we knew, we really didn't know at all about God's truth, we experienced God's forgiveness of our past sins. And we were prompted by His Spirit to turn from all sin in our lives and to begin to live a righteous life. And that meant obedience to His law. Our new respect for God's law helped us to stop sinning and to live a more pure and happy life. So this is a process that we all went through and experienced. And putting on God's law now, maybe for the first time, beginning to keep the Sabbath, the holy days, food laws, it became our new custom, our new lifestyle as converted servants of His. This is going the opposite direction that we were used to in life. And of course, this new life was not always easy. It was hard. And it forced us to become overcomers of our old nature. That nature that did not like to change, didn't want to be different from this world. But with time and endurance and with God's patience and God's mercy, we grew to love this new way of life. We began to love God's law and make it part of our new lifestyle. We began to understand and rejoice as the psalmist did in Psalm 119. Let me just quote it. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. And we probably didn't say that prior to our conversion. If we even understood God's law. But now we could say that and have meaning. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, God, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And we had enemies. Enemies that kind of came out of the woodwork because we were now living a very different lifestyle. We were different. And that puzzled people, that upset people, that made other people uncomfortable. And sometimes it You know, they wanted to respond in a negative way. But we came to see that all of God's commandments, particularly the Ten Commandments, had an experience of maturing us spiritually and of giving us insight into the deeper things of God. His law, as we look back, has given us direction in life and how to truly express agape love toward others. The Apostle John wrote in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. You can note that and let me read it to you if you'd like. You can always turn, of course. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. This is love. So he's going to define love for us. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. The Apostle Paul was in agreement with John. Let's turn to what Paul spoke concerning this matter of law and love. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Here Paul writes, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments," verse 9, "for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." We didn't used to understand that before God opened our mind. We had maybe a very negative view of God's law. Maybe it was something that if we came out of another church, it wasn't ever emphasized, the significance of God's law. But we grew and we matured spiritually and we came to see that God's law defines love. And when we think commandment, we need to think love. You know, Jesus himself spoke in John chapter 15, verse 10. Let me read it. John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You know, the commandments are inseparable to our worship of God and our relationship with God. You cannot separate the worship of God and his commandments. To abide in the love of God, you have to observe and keep the commandments. That is mentioned many, many places. You know, to transgress the commandments produces not only sin, but the lack of love in our lives. So when we break a commandment, and I'm thinking the Ten Commandments mostly, we are not expressing love. But if we faithfully obey the commandments, then we start producing love. We start producing a righteousness of living with outgoing concern. We should never, ever dismiss the value of God's law. Hold God's law up high because it shows us the path that we should walk. So, in harmony with this long, long introduction that I've just given you, I want to talk today about God's commandments. If you didn't know what I was going to talk about, that's what I want to focus on. And I believe we would all agree that we should know, for example, the Ten Commandments by heart, in order, frontwards and backwards, and not so much verbatim, you know, word for word verbatim from the Scriptures, but at least in our own shortened version from the heart. To know God's Ten Commands from the heart in order, I think, is very important for a Christian. So I encourage all of us to meditate often on the Ten Commandments. And why? So to refresh ourselves of how we can express love to God and to our fellow man. Now, I want to discuss today not all ten of the commandments, but just one. I've chosen one to talk about and to review. And that's going to be the last commandment. Number 10, the commandment not to covet things in this life. Sometimes I think that last commandment gets the least attention. So I want to talk about that today. That's my purpose, to review the 10th commandment and how to live it and how to observe it. So to promote that aspect of love in our lives, how does that 10th commandment of not coveting produce love? So I've entitled this message, Living the 10th Commandment. Living the 10th Commandment. So let's turn back to the original 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn back there just for a moment. This is where we begin a formal listing of the commandments. And here God in Exodus 20, God speaks directly to his people Israel, and he delivers his great spiritual law to them. We're also familiar with this chapter. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, I think it's interesting here, just as an aside, to note that God in part freed his people from bondage by giving them laws to live by. You know, some in the world would say that's kind of going in opposite directions. Many Christians might say, you know, that we don't need to worry about law. You know, we don't need any laws in our religious Christian life because we equate law with bondage. Not with freedom, but that's not the way God was delivering freedom to his people. He wanted to express to them his laws of love. And I don't think they fully understood that, of course. They didn't have God's Spirit to understand the deeper understanding and part of his law. But those that God dealt with in the Old Testament came to see that. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So this is the first of the Ten Commandments, and the others follow, with the tenth being listed down in verse 17. Verse 17, let's go down to verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything anything that is your neighbor's. So that's the 10th commandment that I want to talk about today. Before I get into that more, let's read verse 18. Verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You know, we can, I think, somewhat imagine this scene with all of those loud noises and sounds and going off. But God wanted His people to remember this event. You know, this was a very important time. And He wanted their fear and their respect as their God. And maybe I should have borrowed the recording that Mike Bradshaw gave us here a few weeks ago or a month or two ago of the thundering on the mountain and so forth to make it seem more real. But let's now get into this word covet. What does it mean to covet? You know, we don't use that word in our everyday language much. From Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word for covet simply means to delight in, to desire. It can be used in a positive way or a negative way. But here in verse 17, the instruction from God is that the people were commanded to not covet, to not delight in, or to not desire whatever. And of course, we're dealing with the negative side here. There's some human desires and longings that definitely can be wrong and improper. And that's the prohibition here in this commandment. And we'll talk about these in this message. You know, coveting becomes immoral, a sin, when we long for something that's not rightfully ours, like in another person's possession. We see something and we say, man, I've got to have that. I want that. You know, coveting can consume our thoughts if we don't take control. This commandment has a lot to do with our thinking and a lot to do with self-control. It's a little different than some of the other commandments. The full commandment that we just read gives us examples of what not to desire. If we go back to verse 17, we see that we're not to desire our neighbor's house. Okay? His wife or spouse. Now, why would even that be there? God wanted to make sure that we didn't let our minds drift even into that area of wanting to possess a neighbor's spouse. Not to covet their servants, their animals, or anything. You know, what this is telling us that we're to respect that person that lives next to us. Respect the family as a whole, and to respect their property. You know, we're to honor and not have any type of a negative take on our neighbors. Now, that's a big order. We're not to covet. If we bring it up in today's world, their brand new SUV or that luxury vehicle out in the parking lot, or that's parked in front of their four-car garage. We're not to covet that 65-inch LED television set, you know, that, boy, that would be nice. Or we're not to covet that generous retirement account that they've got in the bank that could sure help us out a lot. We're to take control of our minds, our thinking, and to not go there. You know, for us to have excessive wants and longings and cravings and desires toward anything of others will probably lead to a host of headaches and trouble. Because the breaking of God's law, even though we may not see it directly, immediately, the breaking of God's law always brings sin. And sin brings unwanted setbacks to our lives. It may not be immediate, but it could be actually years down the road when sin, you know, comes back to claim its penalty upon us. Now, the opposite of coveting is a positive desire to serve and help and respect our neighbors as they enjoy the blessings from God. You know, the Ten Commandments is chiefly aimed again at our thinking process. You know, coveting is desiring. It's a thinking process. And that comes out of the inner self, the heart, the mind. The commandment commands us to take control of that selfish carnal nature that we all have and to control it and don't let it run wild. It demands that we have a serious love, you know, and respect for our neighbors, that we honor them as a family unit and all that they have. Spiritually keeping the 10th commandment can only be, to me, kept through God's Spirit in us as a new man converted from within. We could probably attempt to keep it on the surface in a physical letter of the law, but to really see the big picture, we've got to have God's Spirit in us. And, of course, that's really true for all of God's laws. We don't really see the depth of God's law until we have His Spirit. As New Testament, New Covenant Christians, we have an obligation to observe that spiritual intent that's behind the law, which includes the physical observance, but is much deeper than the physical letter of the law. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, I believe, I forgot to write that down, that we should observe in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Ancient Israel could only see that old letter of the law. They lacked the ability to go deep. And Paul later on, well, in the very next verse, turn with me if you'd like. This is a good scripture. Not that we have bad scriptures, of course, but this is a good scripture to really underline. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. You know, here Paul is writing and he's helping to clarify things that he's he wrote earlier, which confuses the world. And I'm not going to take the time to go into all of that, but in verse 7, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because he made some references that some people could easily distort and say, well, Paul's saying the law no longer applies, and so we don't have to keep it. So Paul's clarifying that. He says, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness, this overly longing desire, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And down in verse 12, Paul reaffirms, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So Paul never, ever gives us freedom to discard the law. Paul is an upholder of God's law. You know, Christ came in the flesh in part to reveal this spiritual intent of the law that we've been talking about. And again, ancient Israel could not see that, for they lacked God's Spirit. And now, Carol Anderson is going to be seeing things deeper as the weeks and months go by that she never saw before. That happened to all of us. And it's still happening to me. I tell you, I'm reading these scriptures. I said, I must have read this 100 times. But I didn't quite see the depth that I saw this time. You know, Christ confirmed that transgressing his law of love, that transgression action, begins in our thinking, from within, out of the heart. Let's notice Mark chapter 7. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20. You know, here Christ is speaking to the carnal-minded Pharisees and the scribes who, they lived by the letter of the law, and they tried to skirt the law when they felt it was to their advantage. Verse 20, Mark 7, and he, Christ, said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Earlier, he's talking about eating with maybe unwashed hands, what comes in. But here Christ is saying the important aspect is what comes out of a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, the 10th commandment, wickedness, and so forth. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So, sin and our evil intentions start on the inside because we don't take control. We don't see what's brewing, and we let it fester. Sadly, our carnal nature is very, very selfish, which that selfishness can lead to coveting and a host of other evils. You know, coveting has a focus of getting rather than giving and sharing what God has already blessed us with. We just can't seem to be satisfied. We might ask ourselves how contented we are with what our hands have produced and what God has given us. Or do we focus sometimes more on what we don't have and what our neighbors have? Why? I wish I could have what they got. You know, that type of thinking can become an obsession. And to the world, it drives the economy. Because people are never happy. They want more, and they want more, and they want more. And there's a balance in that. But yet, we need to have reasonable living. And again, that type of thinking of always longing for what's over there, that new thing, can become an obsession that can lead to sin. And we see that from the Apostle James. James wrote in James chapter 1. Let's turn there. James chapter 1. James is a very practical book. Verse 14. James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, by his coveting, and enticed. Verse 15, then when that coveting has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, if it's not forgiven. And down or over a few chapters in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. He writes, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But if you, in that attitude and that approach, if you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we can't go to God and ask Him to cancel out, you know, the 10th commandment for a little time and ask Him, give me this, because I really like it. I want it. You know, coveting can lead to an extreme amount of frustration in life. People are never satisfied. And as the end time progresses, as we see on the horizon the return of Jesus Christ, this world is going to be even more consumed with itself and its accumulation of possessions. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. No, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, or difficult times, will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, extremely selfish, lovers of money, coveting money, wealth, boasters, proud, blasphemers, on and on and on. Later it mentions without self-control. See, not having that ability to say, no, this is not good for me at this moment. And later on, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the predominant direction that we see this world heading into. And we need to guard ourselves and not get caught up like these people, like in the world, who covet pleasure more than God. You know, here in Oklahoma, you know, we're surrounded with a lot of enticements with all the casinos that we have here. And they do tempt us, even those in the church at times, to try to go and win that big one, you know, that big, big one, that $1 billion one, maybe, lottery or whatever, to satisfy our quest for an easy road to wealth. You know, it doesn't take much productive effort to win this big one. And so gambling can easily become addictive in pursuing riches and the pleasures of this life. And, you know, we may even covet to be out of debt. But we should not covet gambling as a means to get there, because it seldom happens. It seldom happens. Years ago, I counseled with a church member who was so hooked on going to the casino that their paychecks were being spent there at the casino instead of on their monthly house rent. And they were in big trouble. They were about to be kicked out of their house. They had lost control. There was this pull on them to go to that casino and spend that paycheck in hopes that it would solve their problems of taking care of debt and all the other things that they desired. Thankfully, they were able to regain control and get their life and get their money sorted out. That doesn't always happen. You know, when we put greed and covetousness above sensible living, or coveting can become like idolatry, like bowing down and worshiping wealth as an idol or a god. And Paul expressed that very thing in the scriptures to both the Ephesians and the Colossians. In fact, let's note that. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know. Paul's writing, Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now that's a pretty strong warning. You cannot be saved if you're one of these chronic type people. Of course, there is God's forgiveness and grace. There is repentance. And we can't ignore these bad lifestyles. I expect God to just look the other way. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul understood that those consumed with these out-of-control desires are focusing on another god, and they're bowing down, and they're being led by that idol. And of course, to covet distorts the spiritual focus in life that God has called us to. Remember, we've all been called of God, and we turned around and we made a new direction. And we decided to go in this new path. And part of that was obedience to His law. We have to continue on that path. You know, covetousness puts our attention on the physical things of life that are not the ultimate of life. See, it lessens our goal of being in God's kingdom because we're so concerned with accumulating things in this physical life. And we know that. I mean, we know that. But yet, this world wants to tempt us to come to it, to bow down and to be consumed with the physical of life, to seek and have, you know, these multiple possessions of life. Many of Jesus' parables and teaching moments warn us against this approach, which is really a shallow approach. It's really kind of downplaying God's kingdom and salvation and putting more into the physical accumulation of things. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and see this. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12, 13. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, to Christ, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he, Christ, said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. How true that is. Yet, very hard for most people to apply in the world. Verse 16. Then he said, spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, Fool, you're not thinking straight. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, we need to always be in a position of being rich towards God. We need to be in a position of being abundant in His Spirit and clothed fully with His law of love. And all of these things help us to combat the world and the greed that comes as part of this world. We need to exercise faith that God will provide us contentment in what we have. You know, if we struggle with that, then we can ask God for help. The Scriptures promise that God will never abandon us. And so let's not abandon God and go off into the world and pursue things which take us away from God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's coming from Deuteronomy chapter 31. You know, there are many places in the scriptures that deal with this subject of coveting and contentment. They're kind of warring back and forth with each other. Paul expresses this issue of contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Verse 6. Now, godliness, and godliness can be viewed like in our true worship of God and our life in God and everything that we live for. That godliness goal that we're striving for. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, the very basics of life, with these we shall be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition or ruin. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you know, for those that have been in the church many, many years and decades, indeed some in the church that we remember have left the faith due to pursue riches and to pursue this new business adventure or some physical dream of happiness that they thought that they could achieve elsewhere outside of the body of Christ. And you know, whether they were truly called, God knows. And I'm sure Paul experienced the same. He was able, through his many trips throughout, he saw individuals that seemed to follow God but gave up. And they strayed from the faith and went off in another direction to pursue this or that. You know, it's good to look at Paul's life and learn from it. Let's do that. In Acts 20, I want to turn there, but let me give this little introduction here. You know, Paul spent a few years preaching and serving the brethren in Ephesus. And Paul decided at some point to leave that location and go. He wanted to make a trip to Jerusalem in hopes of keeping the Feast of Pentecost there as it was approaching. And he gave a very emotional goodbye as Paul met with the elders of Ephesus one last time. And so, as we read some of this, you know, Paul has a lot to say. We see a lot about giving ourselves and our life experiences to each other rather than trying to get something from them. And that's the essence of the Tenth Commandment. You know, what can I get from this other person, this other family? What can I maybe get them to give me? What can I extract from this family and their property? You know, we shouldn't even go down that path of thinking in that way. So let's look in Acts chapter 20, verse 33. And actually, Luke is writing here, and he's quoting Paul. Verse 33, Acts 20. Paul's actually speaking here. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34. Yes, you know, you yourselves know that these hands, my hands, have provided for my own necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. You don't go rob from the weak. You support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You know, that's a beautiful principle to always live by. You're going to get more happiness. You're going to get more return on your mina, you know, that spiritual money, by giving instead of receiving. Down to verse 36. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And Paul set sail. So, you know, here we see a great narrative of Paul's life. What was his mission? You know, he worked with his own hands to support himself. He wasn't thinking of what he could get from those that he was preaching to. And no matter whether we're rich or poor physically, you know, if we have God's Spirit, we can be rich in Him. And of course, that's what gives us life eternal, is being rich in God. And God will help us in our journey. It's not always easy to be rich in Him. And if we have trouble along the journey, then we're told to ask and seek and knock. And if we do that in the right attitude, then we will receive answers. You know, God's Spirit can work in us to change the way we think, to better align ourselves with Him, with that Spirit. So as I begin to wind down some in this message, let's remember that God's law has purpose and provides a benefit to all who keep His commandments. And one benefit is that it expresses love, and it does not result, of course, in sin. In fact, it prevents sin. If we obey the commandments, we're preventing sin in our lives, which is a great benefit. God's commandments define what we should view as normal living in our everyday lives. Normal living. This is normal to us. Keeping the commandments. The world out there, that world, it's not normal. It's not godly living that they have, that they espouse, because they do not honor and respect the commandments of God. They're going in the opposite direction. So don't ever compare yourself with the world, because it's not normal. You know, normal should be, in our way of thinking, living God's commandments. You know, the world is like somewhat like a dysfunctional family. That world out there is in conflict, and it's in denial. It's misbehaving towards each other. It's going crazy. We have nothing much in common with the world. They will be called like we've been called at the chosen time. Maybe in this life. Maybe down the road in another resurrection. The key to living this normal life, as we define normal, living in the wholeness of God's laws, a matter of really internalizing His laws within us. You know, adopting His laws of love as what we are made up of. You know, some people that have left over the decades and separations where it was a doctrinal issue, they stayed or they left because they never internalized the law of God. I mean, one week they believed that this law was what should be done, and then the next week, that's no longer applicable to my life. I mean, that's not internalizing. That's not, you know, bringing God's lifestyle into oneself. I mean, we should have enough understanding of God's law that we can get up every morning and we know how to live this normal Christian life as we define it here, living God's law. You know, because it's built into us. It's just part of our nature. You know, God's interested in our level of submission to Him and His law. So what is our submission level, you know, to God? Is it 60%? You know, we'll submit 60%, or is it 80%? Well, we'll submit 80% of our life, but, you know, that world might want to have some percent. You know, God sends us out into the jungle of this world to live His way faithfully, even when no one else is doing it. We may be the only one in our office, the only one in our block, the only one in our county that's living this normal way of life. And that's not always pleasant. You know, it's not a safe place out there for Christians. But it's a necessary place to develop righteous character. And that's the name of the game. Is to get up every day and you go through life and you develop, you make decisions, and you base those decisions on God's law. And to do it right, we're developing righteous character. You know, this going out and this safe place issue reminds me of what I occasionally see and hear concerning young people. You know, usually college students, or maybe even their instructors, who march and they protest so they can live only in safe places, you know, safe zones during their educational environment. They want to be protected and they want to be spared from ideas and from speakers that they don't like or they don't approve of. You know, they want to be safe emotionally and hear only the things that make them feel good, which are usually very liberal things. You know what I'm... Can you relate to what I'm saying here? You've seen that on the news? Well, I would like to have my own safe places to live. And, as I go out into the world and confront the jungle of this world, I would like it if everyone and everything that crosses my path represents only the purity of God's law and His way of life. That would be my safe place. Not having to see anything offensive or see anything against the Scriptures. But that's not going to happen until Christ comes back and His government is restored. And then we'll start moving in that direction, that we can all live normal lives, putting God's law into ourselves, making it part of our inner self, and then having safe spaces for us, for Christians. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, when Christ originally sent out His 12 disciples to begin spreading the gospel message, He spoke these words, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep into safe places. No, He didn't say that. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You know, our journey is not in this world, is no rose garden. It's tough. You know, this world, it's a jungle of every conceivable perversion against God's truth. That's what we face out there. If there's any twisting of God's truth, it's out there. Every perversion of man is out there. And so we have to put on the armor of God and go and resist that, along with our spiritual enemies who want to tear us down and get us to forsake the commandments of God. This world would love for us to just, chuck those commandments. Be normal like we are. Not real normal like we know we should be. You know, our calling is to live and defend the faithful Word of God, including the commandment not to covet anything improperly. So let's have confidence that God will guide us and protect us in our quest for His kingdom. And we're on a quest. And we have to fight enemies on the way. And there's deceptions out there trying to suck us in. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul here ends this first letter to the Corinthians by encouraging them, trying to lift them up, give them some hope. Verse 13. Paul writes, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." And we know that love is the fulfilling the doing, the observing of His commandments. You know, love is the end result, the fruit, the treasured fruit of God's law. It's what's produced as we obey God. You know, the world is rapidly abandoning and rejecting God's law as a solution to their ills. I mean, their problems can be solved, but they're going in the wrong direction. So, brethren, let's be brave and let's be strong, and let's choose to live in faith of the righteousness of God's law of love.